Ephesians in chapter number one, Ephesians in chapter number one, and tonight we're going to just discuss the importance of looking at the Bible dispensationally, and this could be a long, long study. We're just going to look at just a little snippet of it tonight. We've been discussing on Wednesday nights now for several weeks how we are to approach the Bible hermeneutically, and when we approach the Bible, when we discuss how approaching the Bible hermeneutically, we're talking about looking at the Bible from a literal, grammatical, historical viewpoint. And when we look at the Bible from a literal, grammatical, historical viewpoint, it helps us to understand the truths of the Word of God, to put them in order and to put them in the proper place, and ultimately develops what we talked about here, several weeks ago, the last time we were here discussing this, helps us to get to a point of establishing right doctrine. And so it's important when we begin to discuss the idea of dispensationalism, we are kind of addressing the need of looking at the Bible literally as opposed to allegorically. And there's a different way of viewing the Bible. Many people view the Bible not as it's a literal book written to literal people. And we've discussed these things. Hopefully, when I say those words, the allegorical, you know what we've discussed in a little bit what that means. I can't go back and preach all of it again. But just that the Bible was written to real people in a real time, in a real age. It wasn't all just this mystical, spiritual book that was written, but Noah was a literal person. And God worked in Noah's life in a literal, real way. And the way God worked in Noah's life is different than the way He works in your life. God has not asked you to build an ark. No. You understand what I'm saying? God didn't ask you, and you say, "Well, what do you mean?" What we're talking about when we just literally make that distinction that God worked in Noah's life, but then we go to Hebrews in chapter 11, and we understand this that way in God worked in Noah's life. Noah still had to respond to God in what?
Faith.
Noah still had to respond to God in faith. Now, that is literally the same. That aspect of how Noah responded to God is the same. But the way in which God worked in Noah's life and in Noah's day was different than the way He worked in our life. Now, everyone who would have got on that ark, guess what? And would have had faith in the message that Noah was preaching, what would they have received from God? They would have received salvation, and those who didn't listen to the message of Noah that was given in his day, they perished, and the judgment of God was upon them. And so we understand this, that while God might work in different ways, in different times, in what we would call dispensations, at the same time, all men come to God by faith. And I call Hebrews in chapter number 11, and we're probably going to end up there before we end tonight, but Hebrews in chapter number 11, I call it the linchpin of dispensationalism. The linchpin of dispensationalism, and that pin is faith. What makes all dispensationalism correct doctrinally is the faith that one has in Christ, that they are looking unto Christ. I just want us to read a couple verses because dispensationalism is something that is dismissed from those who would hold the views of Calvinism and replacement theology because they don't start with a literal view of the Bible. They look at the Bible as an allegorical book, not a literal book that is written about literal people and has an interpretation of itself, but allegorical, and it has many spiritual applications. And so we start with a wrong premise. We arrive at a wrong place in those things. But dispensationalism is not some made up thing of Baptist. It's not even necessarily a Baptist doctrine. It's a biblical teaching. It's a biblical teaching. And so look with me in Ephesians in chapter number 1 and look at verse number 9. It says, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things, where? In Christ. In Christ. That would lead us directly to Hebrews in chapter 11. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And so we hear these idea of this dispensations. The entire purpose of God's working is to bring us to Christ. That's the entire purpose of God's work. That's the entire purpose of the Word of God, was to bring men unto Christ. And He used times that in the time of dispensation of the fullness of times. There are different times. In chapter number 2, He talks in verse number 7. He says that in the ages to come, He might show exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness to usward through Christ Jesus. And so there's an age that is to come, according to chapter number 2. Get over to first chapter number 3. Paul uses this word dispensation again. He says in chapter number 3, verse number 1, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye heard of the dispensation of dispensation of grace, which is given to me to you word." He said, listen, God has set aside a special dispensation, a special period of time in which He is working among the Gentiles. And Paul was the one that brought that dispensation in. And so that was a special dispensation of grace of God. We're experiencing of that dispensation right now. Amen. I've been a recipient of the grace of God who is not a Jew. Amen? I'm a Gentile, and I've received the grace of God. And Romans in chapter number 11 would help us to understand that even further, and we'll be referencing that later. But he says in verse number 5, he says in verse 4, look at verse 3, "how that by the revelation He made known unto me the mysteries, as I wrote in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto the holy apostles and the prophets by the Spirit." And so again, he's just reiterating, listen, everything through all ages is pointing unto Christ, but in all ages or times, or can we say it this way, dispensations, it has not been made known unto them as it's been made known unto you. And we're in a very special time. And I tell you, it should be that we would have a greater desire to serve the Lord. It should be that we should see the greatest time of Christianity ever on the face of the earth, where men are wanting to follow after Christ with all that we've been given. Should be that way, that we should be wholly given unto Christ. And in the age we live in, he uses this word ages again in verse 21 of chapter 3. It says, "Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." He's saying, listen, there, at all ages, the glory belongs unto Christ. And we need to grasp that tonight when we're talking about when we talk about what the work of God and what God's doing in our day and time, we've been a recipient of the grace of God. Many times we are so short-sighted in what God is doing and the plan of God that we forget that God's been working before we existed. Amen. As living flesh, God was working long before I existed. And I'm hoping to go, you know, in the rapture when He sounds the trump, I'm hoping to go then. But listen, I'm not assured of tomorrow. So time on this earth might go on without me. And guess what? God has a plan beyond that. Amen. And I'm in part of God's plan. Don't get me wrong. I'm just a vapor of it, though. Our life, listen, our life is but a vapor. It existed for a while, it vanisheth away. But listen, God's plan is just bigger than what's happening right here and now. And we've got to understand that. We've got to grasp that. God has things that are even bigger plans than what we're living in. Amen. Like His kingdom that is to come. And there's things yet to be fulfilled of other ages that He's made promises, like unto Abraham and to Israel. And those are yet to be fulfilled. That's going to take place one day. And we get to fulfill a point in time and a space in time in God's ultimate plan. But listen to me. Everything, and I tried to point it out as we read these few verses, everything was to point unto Christ. And there's going to be a day and a time. And we get over into the book of Revelation where, listen, friend, everybody's going to stop and everybody's going to give attention and every knee's going to bow and all men are going to confess that He is Lord. That's the ultimate goal, is that we come to a place where we understand that it is not about me, it's about Him. It's not about my glory, it's about His glory. Dispensationalism as we look at it and as we study it, is going to help us to have an understanding that God is dealing with men throughout history to bring about His perfect will and to accomplish His perfect work, and it is for His purposes and His pleasure. Revelation 4. In verse number 11, it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and praise, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy good pleasure they are and were created." And the story of the Bible and the story of what God is doing is not about you, it's about Him. And it's about His Son. And it is about bringing glory unto Him. You say, "Wait a minute! I thought everything was about my salvation." Now I believe this. I think if there was just you and me, and God just looked at us and saw what kind of rotten sinners we were, and we'd be rotten sinners if it was just me and you, we'd probably be angry at each other and bitter at each other and thought bad thoughts about each other and done wrong to each other. Just the two of us on this earth, we probably would have done all those things and sinned against one another and ultimately sinned against God, and we would have done all of those things. All right? But I think God would have still looked down and had compassion and love and died for our sins and given us an opportunity that we might be able to find the peace of God and the grace of God and the salvation of God in Christ. But listen to me, His ultimate plan, even though He looked through time and saw the need of our salvation and He saw the sin of man and He made a way for it to be taken care of, the ultimate plan and purpose of God is that men would come to the understanding that He is to receive glory. And so He's established different dispensations in which He has worked. All men in all different dispensations, though, must come to God the same way. According to Hebrews chapter 11, we come to God by faith. And it doesn't matter what time you find yourself in or in what way God worked among men, whether it be in the time of Adam, whether it be in the time of Moses, or whether it be today, we approach God by faith. Faith. And all those men will find all those, we call the hall of faith. Amen. And all of them came to God by faith. And if we are going to look at the Word of God and read the Word of God, and we are going to consistently apply a literal method of interpretation, as opposed to an allegorical method of interpretation, which wants to spiritualize everything, then listen, it will result in a dispensational theology. It will result in a dispensational theology that God is working in our time, in this little vapor of life that we know, what we would refer to as the age of grace. Some would say it's the church age. I don't care what you call it. But listen, in our time, God has caused men everywhere that we must confess our sins and believe on Him. As opposed to the law, where they had to make sacrifice over and over and over and over again. And Hebrews, listen, right before it addresses the hall of faith, guess what it addresses in chapter 9 and 10? How Christ is the final sacrifice and how He's the great high priest. And He's made the final payment once for all. Listen, we have such a great opportunity in which we live. Each individual dispensational period would show us that man is a failure of themselves. Adam and Eve, guess what? Got left alone in the garden. They failed. And then what took place? There was a judgment of God that came upon them. Cain and Abel, they had an opportunity to approach unto God. And guess what? There was a failure on the part of Cain. And listen, then there was a judgment that God brought upon Cain. And you say, well, what do you mean? I mean, God had men had different understandings of God, different communication with God at different periods and different times. So we could go on and on in the different dispensations that we could look at in the Bible. The times of Noah, the times of Babel, where Babylonian Babel, they thought, man, that we're gonna build a tower to the sky, and we're gonna reach up unto God, and we're gonna be gods, and God had to listen. God had to bring judgment upon him, and we understand government is not the answer to man's problems, and time and time again, and works are not the answer. The law proved that works are not the answer to man's problems. You're never going to work your way to God, but by faith you can come to God. Amen? And I hope you remember that. We've been looking at the law as they would put their hands on the head of that sheep, and there'd be a substitute that was made for them. It was by faith that they were trusting that the blood that was going to be shed was going to be sufficient. Was going to be sufficient to cover the sins of that individual that brought the sacrifice. What do you call that? We call that faith. That's what it is. That's what they're practicing. That's what they were operating on was by faith. But in each dispensation, we would understand that man is going to show himself to be a failure. They are. In fact, until the very end, when Christ establishes His kingdom, and man has nothing to do with it. Amen? Guess what? Men will continue to fail unless they come to God by faith. And through all dispensations, we'll find that to be the case. A dispensation, we would define it as this. The Bible teaches that there are great periods of time in which God was working out His eternal plan in man's affairs. These periods are called dispensations. It is the way to order or to describe how God worked among mankind in different times. It's how we. This is what we would define it as, a dispensation. And so, what are dispensations? Each dispensation may be regarded as a new test of man, and each ends in judgment, making his utter failure in every dispensation, that men always are failing. Now, different people will say, well, there's seven dispensations, and there's some people that say there's five dispensations, and 10 and 20. There's some people that you'd call ultra-dispensationalists, that's a term some are used for some people's belief about dispensations. The exact number of dispensations, if you say, hey, preacher, how many dispensations do you think there are? Well, I think there's seven. I think there's seven dispensations. You say, well, why is that? Well, I was taught that there were seven, and I have not come to a conclusion that anybody else had a better answer in the study that I have. You say, well, what are these dispensations? The dispensations, this is just where, in my study, where I was trained. Again, that doesn't mean that everything I was trained in was 100% right, but taking what I was given and then adding to it, I haven't found a need to add more than seven to the Word of God. But I was the dispensations that I was trained in was one, innocence, that would be in the garden in Genesis 1 through 2. Then conscience, that'd be chapter 3 through 7 with Cain and Abel and Noah. Human governments would be in Genesis 8 through 11. Then the age of promise in Genesis 12 through 18 with Abraham. Then the dispensation of the law, Exodus 19 through the end of the new through the end of the Old Testament, and then the church age from Matthew to Revelation 19, and then the kingdom from Revelation 20 to 22. Those would be the seven dispensations in which we could say how to break up or how to divide the working of God among men. Now, is you say, well, could there be more? There really could be. I don't know. There could be. I know God knows. I know that there's not a book of dispensations. Amen. And so to say there's only seven, there can only be seven, or there's only five, or there's nine, or however many somebody wants to put, I don't know that I can be dogmatic about any particular number, and I don't believe it's the number that is important. The important point is that there have been various periods during which God worked out His purposes among men for His glory and for the glory of God, and that He related to men in different ways, in different periods of time, and doing different things with them. And so it doesn't mean that God has changed, or that God is always shifting gears, and we never can know what God expects. No. We know what God expects for us today, which was different than what God expected from Noah in his day, and different from what God expected in Abraham in his day, and different from what God expected of Adam and Eve in their day. And thus we understand that we live in a different dispensation, where God is working with us differently than He worked with them. But again, that linchpin is Hebrews 11. Adam and Eve, Abel came to God the same way that we come to God, by faith. And Noah was by faith. And you and I are going to be by faith if we're going to come unto God. So then we ask the question, why is it important to have a dispensational view? All right, just give you three things here quickly. A dispensationalism is the only theology that uses the normal, literal method of interpretation consistently throughout scriptures. It is the only theology that uses normal, literal method of interpretation consistently throughout the scriptures. And if you were to go away from dispensational theology, you're going to find yourself in other doctrinal error and in believing other different things concerning when the rapture is going to take place, post-millennial, post-tribulational, are going to have different theologies and different interpretations of the scripture than one that would be a dispensationalist. You can, if you're a dispensationalist, you're going to come away with a pre-tribulational, pre-millennial view of the return of our Lord. That's what you're going to come away with if you look at the Bible from a dispensational, from a literal viewpoint. Also, we'd understand that biblical beliefs like Calvinism are those that reject the ideas of dispensationalism. In fact, you read after Calvinists and they very much will attack dispensationalism as a non-biblical, even though we read scriptures in Philippians. I forgot to look over in Colossians. In Colossians, Paul's pretty convinced, I think, that there were dispensations. But Colossians, 1:25, it says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, all right, which is given me for you to fulfill the word of God." Paul's pretty convinced that there are dispensations, that's a literal thing. So I think I'll believe Paul over John Calvin any day. But understand with me, I just find it comical if you read somebody that's attacking the idea of dispensationalism, you're probably going to find out that they are a Calvinist. And here's the amazing thing, that you don't find the word Calvinism in the Bible anywhere. And yet dispensationalism isn't real, even though we can find it several places in Paul's writing. That's ironic, isn't it? But yet Calvinism is the doctrine we need to follow after. But if we're going to look at the Bible literally, we're going to look at it with a dispensational point of view. Number two, dispensational theology helps us to study the Bible within its proper context. Within its proper context. So we can look at the Bible dispensationally, and we can read who it's written to. Amen? So everything in the Bible was not necessarily written to me. It was written for my admonition. There is an interpretation of it, but it wasn't written to me. The promises that were written to Abraham and given to Abraham were given to who? They were literally given to Abraham. I am blessed because the promise is given to Abraham. Amen. There's no doubt about that. I receive the blessings of the promises because of Abraham's faithfulness. There's no doubt about that. But that does not mean that I take the place of Abraham. And also we'd understand that we in our time, in a different dispensation of the church, take the place of Israel. We don't. There are promises yet. Israel being a literal nation and a literal people, given literal promises in the Old Testament through the seed of Abraham. We get to be blessed by that, but we don't take the place of Israel. I'm getting ahead of myself. But listen, it helps us to study our Bible in a proper context. Who it is written to. What is God saying and then we can ask this when we're reading our Bible in a literal view. What is God's intent in what he wrote? And that's huge. Listen, we don't read the Bible and then go, well, what do I think about what I read? That's not how we read anything. We wouldn't, we would not read a story about a fire that took place in Chicago and assume that there was a flood in Indianapolis. We wouldn't. We would literally read it and go, man, there was a fire in Chicago. And so when we look at the Bible in dispensationally, we're looking at the Bible and saying, okay, to whom it was written and what is it saying? Not what do I think it's saying, not is what's my private interpretation of what it's saying, but what is the writer and what is the intent of the Holy Spirit when he gave this passage of Scripture. And we look at that, listen, literally, grammatically, and guess what? Historically. And I'm telling you, dispensationalism requires that we pull all three of those things together in order to get to a proper interpretation of the text of Scripture that we are reading. It's vital that we do that. And then number three, dispensationalism makes a clear distinction. And I kind of got ahead on myself already, but I pulled it back in. It makes a clear distinction between Israel and the church. A clear distinction between Israel and the church. Israel, listen, they are still God's chosen people. He's going to bless those that bless them. But listen, we did not replace them. We didn't. And God still got a work to do among them, and that's going to take place during, well, you can read about that in the book of Revelation. But listen, while God's doing a work among them, guess who's not here? We, us, the church, the age of grace is no longer here. We got pulled out. We were called up together to meet him in the air. And we're in that period of what would call the marriage feast at that point in time. If you go over to Romans in chapter number 11, you say, well, what is God doing with us? And why is it that you say that? Well, Romans in chapter number 11 tells us this. I mean, Paul, if you read Romans, Paul's just very much addresses these things, but he gets right down to it in chapter number 11 through the end of the chapter. He addresses these things very clearly and very distinctly for the Gentiles, so they understand God didn't use you to replace them. But listen, he says in verse number 11, he says this, I say then, have ye stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, speaking of Israel, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Well, why? For to provoke them to jealousy. To provoke them to jealousy. You realize that what God is doing among us is to cause Israel to realize what they're missing. That's what it's for. You can go on and read in chapter number 11 and on through the book of Romans to the end of it here, and you're going to find out that's what he is addressing, that God is simply using us to cause them to realize what they're missing of the promises of God. I'm telling you, the greatest thing you can do for the work of God and for the plan of God in your life is, I'm telling you, is to live your Christian life to the fullest extent. I mean, that you would be closer to God than you could possibly be, that every day you would be walking in the Word, every day you'd be communicating with Him in prayer, every day you'd be having this relationship with your Heavenly Father. Listen, that the nation of Israel could only dream about because they rejected Christ. And Paul told us in Ephesians that, well, everything God's done from the beginning of time throughout all times is to point unto Christ, and they missed it. And now God is working in us and in our day and time to cause them to realize, wow, Christ was really something special. In fact, as Christ works among them in the tribulation period, do you know what is going to take place? Is they're going to see that God is working among those who were infidels, according to them, Gentile dogs. And we get to have a closer relationship with Him in the time of tribulation than they could ever dream about. We do, because they rejected Christ. Listen, friend, God desires to use us to bring about Israel to jealousy. So please don't ever begin to think that we've taken their place. Not for one minute. They're still the apple of God's eye. They are. And if we'll look at the Bible dispensationally, we'll understand that there are promises yet to be fulfilled. But God has set Israel aside temporarily at this time. And they will be addressed again in the future in another dispensation. God's going to work among them, and there's going to be great things that are going to take place among them. And so we understand that dispensationalism is a Bible doctrine. It's used in Scripture. It's talked about in Scripture by Paul exclusively. And God is working in different ways. Consider this as those of you who have children, and maybe you have children now, but maybe your kids are long gone, but you can remember, or you can relate to me in this, that when I had an infant child, I mean, we brought that baby home from the doctor. We treated it a lot different. We treated Sean a lot different at, 2 days old when we brought him home from the hospital than we do today at 16. We do. I mean, so this is really the honest truth. When we brought him home at 2 days old, we fed him. He couldn't feed himself, and we changed him. He couldn't clean himself, and we literally did everything for that kid. I mean, he'd cry, and we'd come running, and we were constantly just, doing everything for him. And then as he grew, there was a change in dispensation where, he began to walk, and I'm telling you, times changed. When that kid began to walk, times changed, and we were no longer running to him. We were running after him, amen, and trying to stop him. And so as he's aged, just different periods of time, things have changed. Now he's getting ready to think he's going to start driving a car within the next 6 months or so. That's just a scary thought to think about. I'm not going to ride with him. I hope he doesn't kill himself. And I'd suggest you stay off the sidewalks. But listen, I'm telling you, we deal with him very much differently today than we did when he was 8, right? And when we just understand that there's different times and different changes, but understand with this, the connection between he and I as my son, and he as my son, and I as his father, that's never changed. In fact, I would say this, even though I did much more for him when he was 2 days old, probably his mom did much more for him, honestly. I'm telling you, our relationship is closer today than it was then. It was. It was much more meaningful to me back then. It's much more meaningful to both of us today. The relationship that we get to have. And so times changed, and the way we ministered to one another and worked among one another have changed. But listen, the relationship to the Father has never changed. And when we go to Hebrews in chapter 11, I'll invite you to go over there. I know we've mentioned it many times, and I know it's a familiar passage of Scripture. But I just want us to be reminded. Because this idea of faith and the working of God, is the linchpin that causes us to understand the working of God. He says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. By faith," I'm sorry, "by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch," and I'm telling you, it just goes on and on and on. Of patriarchs, of prophets. Listen, not all of them even what we would consider perfect in the least, but yet they came to God by faith. And dispensation and dispensationalism is this distinguishable economy into which the working of God's purposes unfold themselves as men approach God by faith. How he worked with men to bring about his purposes is the essence of dispensationalism. The working of God in our lives being different from what he worked with in Abel's life. But listen, at the same time, I can still have a good report before God. Come on, it's different, But at the same time, I can still go accomplish the purposes of God, just like Abraham and just like Noah and just like Enoch. I can still walk with God. Enoch walked with God, and it was not, oh, my friend, listen, I can still have a relationship with God just as, I mean, I'm telling you, even closer than they could. Even closer than they could. And friend, listen, it all happens by faith. And this idea of dispensationalism helps us to order the Word of God in order to literally understand how God works. How does God work? He works in the lives of men by faith. Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this evening.